Please take your Bible and turn with me in the Old Testament to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we'll be looking in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. I'm very grateful for the opportunity Pastor Sexton has given me to bring the Word of God to us this morning. We're thankful that the Word of God is alive. What you're holding in your hand right now is no ordinary book. It is a living book. It is the Word of God. It liveth and abideth forever. It's the only eternal thing you'll ever hold in your hands in this world. And what a wonderful thing that we have God's Word we can build our lives upon, our families upon, our church upon. And it is our spiritual food and drink, and we're grateful that it is true. Genesis chapter 39, I'll draw your attention just to the first three verses. And with God's help, we'll take our text from this passage of God's inspired and preserved Word this morning. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Notice with me verse 21 of chapter 39. The Bible says this, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." If you'd like to underline a phrase we find used again and again in this passage in verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph." Notice verse 3, "The Lord was with him." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph." I'd like to speak for a few moments this morning on the secret of Joseph's life. It's an open secret. It's no mystery. It's not only given to us once, it's given to us again and repeated multiple times so that we may know one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible. We understand what God was doing in his life and how Joseph responded to what God was doing in his life. Joseph is one of the very rare characters we find in Scripture of whom nothing negative is written. He's in fact a picture or a type or a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all the ways that Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ have so many similarities. Rejected by his brethren, sold for silver, and yet he became the Savior of his people, didn't he? What a wonderful example we have here of a man who went through great difficulties, mysterious things that he faced, and yet in all of that, here's the great secret of his life: the Lord was with him. So as we think about this today, there are a number of people who are listening to this message who are going through vastly different circumstances. Your faces and your needs all vary. And yet, for all of us, here's a great secret God has opened to us. Aren't you grateful to say, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you could say this, as Joseph said this, "The Lord is with me." As we think about that this morning, perhaps there are notable characters in history you think about. Winston Churchill is one of those notable figures in history. And someone asked him just prior to his death, "What's the secret of your life?" And he said something along these lines. He said this, "I developed a daily schedule and a routine for every hour of my day." Well, that sounds intelligent, something like you'd expect from Winston Churchill. Someone asked Napoleon Bonaparte a very similar question, and he had a very different answer. His was this, "I concentrate all of my energy and all of my mind at only one thing at a time." We're pretty confident Napoleon wasn't a big fan of multitasking. So this is something he said, just one thing only ever at a time. That was his secret to life. Alexander the Great said, if he had one thing that characterized his life and set him apart from every other ruler of his age, it was this. He always fought on the front lines in front of, ahead of his troops. Now that seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? For a long and powerful life, fight at the front. But that's what he said. Some of those things you and I may be able to put into action, maybe scheduling our time like Winston Churchill. But I don't have a horse. I can't do what Alexander the Great did and lead my troops from the front. You and I may not be able to concentrate on one thing at a time, but all of us have been given an option to have this great open secret true in our lives that the Lord is with us. Have you ever heard of someone who is aged and they're asked oftentimes by a news crew? A local news television station will show up and ask someone who's over 100 years old, what's the secret of life? Margaret Young, who lived in England, was celebrating her 108th birthday, and she said this, have plenty of cups of tea every day. And for her 108th birthday, guess what she asked for? A tea party, of course. Edith Weil from Montana was turning 106, and she said something I've never heard before. She was asked, how did you live so long? What's your secret to life? And she said this, I eat a bag of Cheetos every day. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I think I might follow her example. Ruth Benjamin of Illinois, who is turning 109 years of age, had something I think is a wonderful idea. She said, what is my secret to life? I eat lots of bacon every day and potatoes fried some way in every day. I'm all for Ruth. Can't be wrong, she turned 109 recently. A Scottish lady named Jessie Gallen. She lived to be 109, and she said this when interviewed by a local journalist. She said, my secret to life is to stay away from men. They're just more trouble than they're worth. And if your wife just ribbed you, elbowed you in the ribs, you have a friend in Jessie Gallen there. Richard Overton, who lived to be 112 years old, was asked at his birthday party by a newspaper, what is your secret to life? You know what he said? I eat butter pecan ice cream every day. I think Joe Biden must have listened to Richard Overton. He's a big ice cream fan as well. I don't know what the secret to your life will be, if it's a long life, it's a very influential life, but no matter who you are, if you know Christ as your Savior, there's something true about all of us. The Lord is with us. Think of the truth of that statement. And as we look at this passage, first of all, I'd like you to notice this, the great problems Joseph faced. Just because the Lord is with you does not exempt you from all of your problems. Now, there are television preachers today that teach that once you get saved, you'll never have another sick day in your life. You'll never have another bill come due you don't have the money for. If you get cavities, God will fill them with gold fillings. I don't know where they're living, but where I live, it's not that way. How about you? In fact, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When we're going against the grain of the world, we know that because Satan is attacking the believer. And in spite of all the problems Joseph faced, guess what? The Lord was with him. Notice if you would, back in chapter 37, the Bible tells us something in verse 20 about how Joseph began to see these problems develop. Genesis chapter 37, the Bible says in verse 20, as his brothers are speaking, they say, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. His brothers hated him. They plotted against him. May I say this? There's no hurt like family hurt. And his very brothers hated him and plotted to kill him. That's a problem. Notice, if you would, verse 23 in the same chapter, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Notice something that happened. They threw him in a pit, an empty pit, not even a drop of water there. And as he was alone, you could hear his brothers. And what were they doing? They were enjoying lunch. They had not only betrayed him as their brother, and now they'd thrown him in a pit, but now they are enjoying lunch and they see slave traders coming by and they enact this purchase. If you'll notice, verse 28, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And brought Joseph into Egypt. This plot that they developed, instead of killing him, we can get some money out of him. So they brought him up out of the pit. He was purchased. A 17-year-old young man was purchased as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. Not even the full going rate of 30 pieces of silver that a normal slave would be purchased for, but a discounted rate that perhaps a somewhat disabled slave would be purchased for. And for 20 pieces of silver, his brothers sold him into slavery. Think about that. As Joseph is now manacled, he's going to be walking behind this slave band for 14 days to make it to Egypt. And the last thing he sees as he looks back are his brothers dividing up those 20 pieces of silver. There's 10 of them there. Two apiece. Reuben, make sure you get your two. Judah, make sure you get your 2 pieces of silver. And after all was said and done, the last thing that Joseph saw of any familiar face for 13 years was his very family members that hated him so much. They sold him as a slave. What problems he had. By the way, problems not of his own making. Problems that he faced. And yet in all of this, understand something. Though Joseph could not see through those problems, he could know this. God was with him. Let me ask you a question. Are you facing some problems you may not be able to explain to just everybody, but you have some problems? Do you know that the existence of problems does not necessarily mean that God is not with you? God may be using some problems in your life to guide you to places you would never have thought of going. But God is bringing you to a place where you can bring Him glory. Not in spite of your problems, but because of your problems. Secondly, I'd like you to notice this. God's presence that others saw in Joseph's life. Joseph had vast problems. Not only did his family hate him, but now he was no longer a free, autonomous person. He was now property owned by Midianite slave traders. Where he would eat, what he would do, where he was to go, when he could sleep, how he could speak, was no longer under any of his control. He was now owned as a slave. And the presence of God perhaps was not seen by him, but I think it's a very interesting thing that other people that saw Joseph and other people that didn't even know who God was saw that God was with Joseph. We were praying just a few moments ago for people in our church. A number of people on that list have cancer. Many other people are going through deep valleys with health situations. And they may not in that moment feel that God is with them. They may not sense in some tangible way the very presence of God. They may not see God's hand working in the test result that just came in. They may not hear God's voice as they seek to follow the Lord. And though they may not see or feel or hear that God is with them, others look at their lives and see how God is giving them His grace, how He is upholding them when others would have fallen, but yet they're still standing. And though they cannot necessarily feel that God is with them, the truth is this, God is with them. And others see that God is with them. Notice here, if you would, that God was with Joseph in his difficulties. Chapter 37, would you notice please with me? Again, the Bible tells us in verse 24, they took him and cast him into a pit. Here he is in the pit. Verse 28, he's sold as a slave. Now he's living in a vastly different culture. He moved, but not by choice. He's brought by a a slave group into Egypt, and now with an entirely unfamiliar language, he's going to have a new life, a life as a slave. And he's all alone, no other Hebrews, no other Israelites. The Hebrew language never heard in the next 13 years. He's all by himself. No, he's not. Genesis 39, verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph, you don't have any sandals on. You have manacles on your wrists and on your ankles. You're walking behind a caravan of camels for 2 weeks from this place that you were thrown in the pit to Egypt. And after 14 days, how do you feel? Alone, forsaken, betrayed. But he's not alone. In fact, the great God of the universe that makes all of the planets keep in their orbits not only has macro providence, making sure all the things on this planet and all the huge things in this universe work properly, God also has micro providence. He's designing all of these things to do something Joseph never could have possibly imagined. And even all the hatred of his brethren, they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. Even all of that is being used to orchestrate something that is so grand, so amazing, that even those same brothers, when they're confronted with the truth of it, couldn't quite understand all of it. Why? Because God is so great. He uses our difficulties. And when others see what God is doing in our lives, perhaps we say, I'm not sure. Perhaps I'm alone. I've been in those places. My wife and I have sat in a hospital room and a doctor has come and given us very bad news about our son. And we felt very alone, even with other people there. Have you ever been in a place like that? Where even with other people, you feel all alone? You're not all alone. God is with you. You say, I don't feel Him here. I don't see Him at work. I promise you, if you know the Lord Jesus, He's with you. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for He has said, I will never leave thee. You don't understand what you're going through right now. May I say, I don't understand what you're going through either. But there's one who does. There's one who has suffered more than you have suffered. There's one who has been entirely forsaken and all alone. No one, his father, would not hear his cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ said as he died on the cross, and he was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. Amen. What a Savior we have. All of these difficulties that Joseph faced, though others saw what God was doing in his life, perhaps he couldn't see all of it. But God was with him even in the darkness. Chapter 37, if you'll notice what the Bible says in verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. God was with Joseph in this darkness. Now, it's no accident that Potiphar purchased Joseph, this 17-year-old Israelite Hebrew boy, a 2-week walk from home. And here he is in Egypt, does not speak the language, does not know the culture. And yet Potiphar purchases him as a slave. What would happen now? He is now, again, all alone, it would seem. But God is at work. And even the person that purchased him, a rigid owner of slaves, this man Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. This is the man who is responsible. Today we would liken that person to the head of the secret service. He is responsible for the life of Pharaoh. He is given the task of protecting the greatest ruler in the known world 24 hours a day. He's in charge of 1,000 elite troops that protect Pharaoh. And guess who gets to work for him? Joseph does. All of these things God is at work in. And we come to chapter 39, verse 6. The Bible says this. And he left all that he had into Joseph's hand. And he knew not that he had, save the bread which he did eat. and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know, the Bible tells us that even though Joseph didn't always sense God's presence with him, other people, even Potiphar, saw God was with him. Was he alone? No. God was with him. When he went to prison, we'll not take the time to go all the way through the chapter 39 and speak about how he was falsely accused and how he was placed in prison. But think of even those details God was orchestrating. Why would you be falsely accused, Joseph? Why would you have to go to prison? Joseph had to meet some people. And those people were only found in prison. And God orchestrated all those details. And Joseph met the butler of Pharaoh. And all of these things came about because God was at work behind the scenes. Why? God was with Joseph. The third thing I'd like you to notice is that God's plan, Joseph could not see. God had a plan, and Joseph may have seen some developments in his own life. He may have seen his own growth. But there were things that on this side of the difficulties and all of the trials, Joseph had no way of knowing. He could not see them. And may I tell you this, that very much like Joseph, on this side of your trial, you cannot see how God is at work. But someday, when you get down the road of life and you look in the rearview mirror of life, you know what you'll see? You'll see how God directed all those paths. To bring you to a place that would more glorify Him than if you never had those difficulties at all. God is at work, and we cannot always see His plan, but we know what God is doing. And there are other people who are watching. There are other people who are seeing how God is working in your life. And sometimes God brings into a person's life a person that can see in you what you can never see in yourself. I think our pastor is a person like that. Pastor Sexton is a person who sees what could be done in the life of a person and encourages those people and develops those people. There are a myriad of people in this congregation this morning who could say, he saw something in me and encouraged me to live for the Lord, and it's been a great help to me. Aren't you grateful for people like that who see in you more than you even see in yourself? They see the potential God could develop if you yield yourself to the Lord. Joseph could not see the value of where he was placed. He had no way of knowing that he was brought to the very capital of human development in Egypt. He could not understand that God was going to build a great nation. Think of this. Here's a strategy that God had that Joseph couldn't understand at the beginning, that God was going to make of Jacob and his brawling brothers a great nation. And the place that he was going to do that was not in Canaan, but rather it was under the protection of a mighty Pharaoh in a land called Egypt. When Joseph was brought as a slave to Egypt, the entirety of the Hebrew family was about 70 persons, the Bible tells us. And yet when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, we're told by Bible students there were at least 1.5 to 2 million Jewish people that left Egypt. You know what God was doing? God was bringing Joseph as a way to be in Egypt the incubator of the entire Hebrew nation, to keep the great promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea, so will be the generations of people that come after Abraham. God always keeps His promises, even in the dark. God is with you. God is at work, and you can't see necessarily where you're at and why that's important, but to God, He's at work. Joseph could not see the view of who he was helping. Not only where he was, but who he was working for. Potiphar, an exacting man. Potiphar, a decisive man. Potiphar, a deliberate man, a powerful ruler, one that had daily contact with Pharaoh. Do you think it's an accident that Joseph was learning how to do accounts and order food and make sure everything was cared for in the house and do financial planning? This Hebrew shepherd boy was getting a master's degree in logistics. Can you have any thought of why? Take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to chapter 39, verse 4, the Bible says this, "And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him," speaking of Potiphar, "and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Now, remember those words. Turn with me to chapter 41 for a moment. And notice in chapter 1, verse 39. Now, we're not talking about Potiphar. We're talking now about Pharaoh. Chapter 41 and verse 39, the Bible says this, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Imagine that. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house learning all of these things, he was being prepared for a great opportunity he had no idea existed. And may I say to you, before you start to complain or chide against what God is doing in your life, remember this. This may be preparation for something God is going to do that's great that you couldn't even imagine. Before you think God has forgotten you, before you start to tell all your friends that there is no hope, don't do that, because God is at work in where you're at. He's at work in who you're with and who you're struggling with even. And He's at work in what you're learning to do and what you're growing to right now. How could Joseph continue? I'll tell you why. You know why. Because the Lord was with him. Some of you are about to give up. Some of you over the next few weeks or a few months will come to this conclusion. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to quit. You don't have to quit. Because the Lord is with you. All of us are going to face difficult times. Some of them are financial. Some of them are health. Some of them are relational difficulties we'll face. But if the Lord is with us, we can carry on. We can continue. Why? Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let me lastly say this. Great problems brought great opportunities. We don't study the life of Joseph because he had a life of ease. We study the life of Joseph because he had vast difficulties, huge problems, literally every type of problem you could imagine having, he had. And yet, God used him in a mighty way, not again in spite of his problems, but because of his problems. Could I say this? The problems are planned. Have you ever thought of that? Our son, when he got home from the hospital, a few years ago, we were given medicine we had to give to him specifically every certain time of day and before he went to bed at night. And they were down to the milligrams. And we'd have to take an oral syringe and we'd measure the liquid medicine. And we'd give him just, if it was a little bit over, that was too much. If it was a little bit under, that was not effective enough. And so as a father, or my wife as a mother, we would be so precise in giving him the right milligrams of medicine. Now, if you and I are just humans and we have that much love and care for our children, how much more precise is the great God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, for meeting out to us not just our blessings, but our medicines? Do you need some medicine? God knows exactly how much you need and exactly when you need it. And He loves you too much to ever be unkind. And He's far too wise to ever do anything that would be foolish in your life. We have a great God. And the greatest truth of it all, He is with us. His problems were planned. Perhaps sometimes you feel like you're a pinball in a pinball machine. No, God is at work in your problems. Not only that, God's presence is promised. I remember a man in his late 80s who came here to teach the Bible from time to time named Dr. Frank Sells. And he had us as a student body one day. He said, quote Romans 8, verse 28. And the student body said something like this. All things work. And he said, stop. He said again, quote Romans 8, verse 28. And we started again. All things work together. He said, stop. That's not how the verse reads. How's it start? And we know. That's what he said. It doesn't just start that all things work together for good. It starts this way. And we know that all things work together for good. What an amazing thing to know that God is at work in all of the difficulties of our lives. And we can know that all things are going to work together for good. Our preparation is at work now. We can't see all the details, but we can know that God is with us. There was a man who wrote a book called Helps to Holiness, a very well-known book. His name was Samuel Bringle. He wrote that book when he was recovering from a severe head injury. He was preaching one day, and someone who hated the gospel took a brick and threw it at his head and severely injured him. And he was laid up for months, and during those months, he wrote the book called Helps to Holiness that thousands and thousands of people have been helped with. And he came up with a little phrase. He said this to his wife, "If there had been no brick, there had been no book." And so she took the very brick that hit him in the head and she painted it. And you know what she painted on it? Genesis chapter 50. Would you turn there with me, please? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Can you imagine the brick that had hit you in the head and caused you to convalesce for months? Your wife paints it and puts this verse on it. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." No accidents. No coincidences. God at work. God with us. Aren't you thankful for a God who knows all things and can do all things? I'm thankful for that. As we think about that, where would Joseph have been? Never the vizier of Egypt, never second in command under Pharaoh, never able to feed his people and save the civilized world from famine unless all of these things had happened. But more importantly, unless God was with him. May I say to you today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot say, "The Lord is with me." You're lost. You're hopeless. You're without Christ. And you're here today, and I would invite you to a Savior who welcomes sinners. Come to Him in faith, believing, and know that He is a willing and ready Savior. He died on the cross and shed His blood. He paid the sinner's debt. He went into the tomb, and 3 days later, an amazing thing happened. He rose from the dead, and He is alive forevermore. And He can save you. You know how I know that? Because He could save me. And He works in people's lives. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, may I ask you this question? Is the hand of God resting on your life? Is there anything that is wrong between you and the Lord? Because if there is, you need to make that right. There's a forgiving Savior. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. God is at work. But is God's hand on your life, may I ask you this morning, could you say, "I know God is with me"? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're fearful of what will happen soon. And I would say this, remember this, the Lord is with me. Jeremiah Rankin wrote a hymn called "God Be With You Till We Meet Again." There are a number of you that will be saying goodbye to your loved ones, to your children, today or tomorrow. And maybe it will be a difficult thing to do. We can understand that. Did you know the word goodbye is a contraction of a phrase from the 1500s in England? God be with you. God be with you. God is with us. May I say to you today, there's something that God is doing in your life. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give in. Why? The Lord